Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, while you're getting there. Amen. The Bible says in Acts 13, verse 1, it said, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, the singing, the fellowship. Lord, now we ask, as the word is preached, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, just draw us closer to yourself, encourage us, Lord, those of us that are saved. And if there's any here, Lord, or maybe watching on Facebook that's never trusted you, Lord, we're praying for their salvation today, that today will be the day they call on your name. And we put that into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The operation of the Holy Spirit, we see. We've been preaching through Acts. We see in the early church what was going on. We see here the church at Antioch, which was the first place that where the Christians were called Christians there at Antioch. And we see they had certain teachers and prophets, which they would have in those days. And it said that they ministered. As they ministered and they fasted there, as they did that, it said that the Holy Ghost spoke to them. In other words, made known his will, what he was having to do, in the world. And I think that's an important thing that we see, that there's a church that's receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God as to what his will is. As far as his own work, it's his work, and it was the Lord's work. And the Lord's the one that decides who's doing what. I mean, that's just the way it is with God. And so thank God that they were receptive, that they were in a prayerful spirit, that they had fasted. There were some things they needed to do, fasting and there, and that they were receptive to what God spoke to them as far as the church goes, as his work. The needed person, the needed, I don't want to say thing, because the Holy Spirit is a person. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the thing that we need most is the presence and the power and that prevalence of the Holy Spirit of God in the church today. That's the whole problem with the church today everywhere. I mean, the church in general, not just this church, but the church in general. And so they had that sense. They sensed God. They knew that God was there. They knew that God was real. And they understood that. And so that fact hasn't changed or shouldn't have changed. The church should still be, abiding in the presence of the Holy Spirit today. And we look at all that's going on in the world today. If there was ever a time that we needed that, we certainly need it now. But we've always needed it. But we certainly do now, to be in prayer and be seeking the Lord's will. And so we understand that. We've seen the Holy Spirit, His presence as he worked in the early church. We've seen the Holy Spirit work within the church. The operation of the Spirit within the church created an atmosphere in which a lie could not live. We remember the discipline of Ananias and Sapphira because of hypocrisy was really their sin, that the Holy Spirit was, came and Peter spoke to them and they both lost their lives. I believe they were saved people. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit if you're not saved, but I believe they were saved. They were in the church, but there was a severe judgment for their hypocrisy that God took their life because of that. And so that was something that was at the first time that it happened, early book of Acts, early church in the book of Acts. We saw that maybe a month or so ago, a couple of months ago, we saw that going on. And now, though, we see something entirely new. And that's where we see the Holy Spirit attacking something, or in particular someone, but it was a something as well, on the outside of the church. We see the Holy Spirit's judgment on somebody outside the church, and we hadn't seen that in the New Testament times yet. And so we're going to look at that today, and hopefully these things, this case right here will help us in some areas of our life. The very first thing we look at, why we saw a swift judgment. What I'm going to say, we saw a man that desired to be saved, and we saw an opposition to that salvation, and then we saw a judgment of God, a man that was struck blind for a season because of that. And so what was the reason behind that? Why was that? What was it? And that's what we're going to look at. Number one was the reason. And so we see this guy, Sergius Paulus, says he was a deputy, that he was a prudent man. That's a good word. That word prudent man there means that he was a thinking man. He was a thinking man, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes about it. And it says that he called for Barnabas and Saul, and he desired to hear the word of God. Man, thank God for somebody that's thinking enough that they want to hear the word of God. I was sharing this morning, Angela was in here, and I remember her husband, Billy Heartless, when he got saved, they were our next door neighbors. I said, this was the easiest deal I ever had to do. I didn't even have to get out of my pajamas. I was in the house. I got a call from Billy. He said, hey, I want to come over there and talk to you about something. And he just walked across the yard, out of his yard, into my yard, and into the dining room. And I sat down there and talked to him about being saved, and he got saved. Doesn't get any easier than that. Thank God somebody did some thinking along the way. You didn't have to beg them, drag them, plead with them, go to them 15 times, just threaten them with some kind of severe judgment if they didn't get saved. Man, he just had been thinking about it. He'd been thinking about it. So thank God for a thinking man. We see somebody was thinking. And so Sergius Paulus, he wanted to hear the word of God. He'd probably heard something about it. He'd heard the word of God, maybe a little bit of it, but he wanted to hear some more about it. But then we see this guy, Elymas. The Bible says he was a sorcerer, and that he said that he withstood them. That's the words that's used, withstood them. There was resistance to that. But look what Paul said in verse 10 in the midst of all this. He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? It doesn't sound like somebody that's trying to start a church. It doesn't sound like somebody that's trying to build a church, right? We go out there and put up with anything and everything and go just to keep people, get people to come to the church and say, come on in and try to get them in. Here's Paul out there, man. He's calling it what it is. If you got something to say, say it. And he said it and called him out. And you think, wow, man, we're thinking about it. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, this is an apostle, the Apostle Paul. I know he's a human being. He's not perfect either, right? But here's a human being, somebody that's doing something for God. I mean, that's pretty strong language. What would you think if somebody came up, if you were out there on the outside of the church, you wasn't saved, you wasn't in church, and I come up there and called you a child of the devil, said you was full of subtlety and mischief, and what else did he say? He said he went on and said, enemy of righteousness. You're an enemy of righteousness, and you're perverting the right ways of the Lord. What would you think about that? You think he'd show up down here at church on Sunday morning? Not without a gun or something, right? You're going to come down here does that sound like something, does that sound like Christian talk? Does that sound like something, the way that somebody ought to talk to somebody? Because, God's all love, right? I mean, we ought to be all syrupy and everything is smooth. And, you might look at that and you start thinking about that and start thinking about what he said. I told Sherry the other day, we were driving up the interstate And I was, Greg was here this morning. He's a truck driver. Randy, you're a truck driver. And if you drive on 81, you ain't got to be a truck driver to know. But you know what aggravates me to no end? Man, this really gets my gall. And I wish I had an old piece of junk truck. I'd just smash people left and right out there on the interstate, man. Might get me one. And we were going up the interstate, and somebody, you know, I got a Chevrolet, so cruise control works in my vehicle. You understand what I'm saying? And so I got cruise control on. I'm going down the road, and here comes somebody. No problem. They're coming up. I don't care if you're going 85. Somebody's going to go faster than you eventually. Somebody's going to catch up with you. But whatever your speed is, I'm driving. I got my cruise set. Here comes the car and the mayor. They coming up. No problem. Go on down the road, brother. They got tickets aplenty down there. Go on down there. I don't have a problem. Cut back in front of you, about take the front bumper off, and then slow down. Huh? Oh, I just want to gas. I don't want to scuff up my truck, right? I mean, it gets me riled up, right? Huh? Ain't that right, David? We talked about that on the way to Colorado. Huh? Burns me up. And then if you go back around them, you know, like I say, you know that old, there used to be a bumper sticker, lead, follow, or get out of the way. That's how I feel about it. You know, if you want to lead, lead. If you want to follow, follow, but don't get in the way. And they go up there, and you go around them, and you'll get out there maybe a quarter of a mile. You think, well, the guy's just daydreaming. We're good. A few minutes later, here they come. You know what I'm talking about? And they go right back out there in front of you and slow down again. Ooh, ooh. And Sherry and me was going to her uncle's funeral there Monday, and we had one of them chuckleheads doing that. And I said, well, I just like to knock him upside his head, man. She goes, she goes, that isn't what Jesus would say. and I said, nah, Jesus would have made a scourge, and he went over there and whipped the guy. She said, it would have been for a different reason. I said, he done it because he was mad, and that's what I'm going to do it for, because I'm mad. He was mad, and I was mad. He was mad at different things, and that's the way it was. But look right here what happened. Huh? You say, well, you're getting in the flesh. Well, you look at what Paul just said. Huh? Look what he just said. Don't it sound like somebody maybe got in the flesh? He didn't. Because look what it said right before he said it. Look what it said in verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, huh? This ain't a guy that's in the flesh. Look at him all excited. This is a guy that is full of the Holy Ghost. He said exactly what God wanted him to say. I mean, man, he scalded him, man. I mean, he laid it down there. He told it what it was. He wasn't in the flesh. He was called by the Holy Spirit of God. He was separated by the Holy Spirit of God. And now verse 9 says he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Severe words. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because there was a soul at stake. There was a man that had thought about it. And he wanted to hear the word of God. He was ripe for being saved. I mean, he was ripe for the picking. And there's old Satan who uses, see, God uses people. Well, look what it said back over here. In verse 13, it said, in verse 2, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, see, what happens is God uses people to accomplish his will. He don't have to. He can do it all without us. He can just think it, say it. You don't even just think it, it can happen. But God uses people. Satan counterfeits everything that God does. So guess what Satan does? He uses people. He uses people. So here we got Elymas. Satan is using him. And we got Paul, and he's called out by God. He's called because God's using people. And we got Barnabas there too. And he's called out. And he's wanting to get saved. And there's old Satan, man, sticks his head up. And he's resistant. You know, he's resistant. It said that he withstood them. And I'll talk about him in just a second. There's a soul. Listen, there's nothing more important than somebody being saved. And I want to tell you, if you're listening on Facebook or you're sitting in here today and you're not saved, listen, God is using people. He's using the message, the word of God. There's people in prayer. There's churches everywhere. He sent his son to die on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He's done everything. He's just about shouted it in your face that you need to be saved and that you can be saved. And Satan, through human instruments and the world is the philosophy, which everything comes from the human mind. The philosophy of the world is doing everything that he can do. Satan that way is doing everything he can do to keep you from being saved. I mean, that's what's going on in the world. So we got two forces that are at work right there. And so this soul was at stake, and then God got severe about this. He got severe. It's a battle right there. We look at Sergius Paulus. He's a Roman. He's a prudent man. It said, like I said, he says he was a thinking man. He was searching for truth. You know, and he was tired of the materialism and other things. You know what people want in life? I was sharing this morning, you know, we have like a lower class of people as far as the money scale. We got a middle class people, and then we got an upper, you know, upper middle class, and then a, you know, wealthy class. We got a lot of classes, but in those days, they were usually just two, the poor and the wealthy, and that was it. It wasn't much in between. This guy had reached... He probably had a better than average job for the day. He probably was paid better than average job. He was probably in the upper half of the classes there. He was a deputy. He had some power, which, you know, he had a position. He had power. He had a job. He had some authority. All the things that everybody in the world is looking for today. Yet that wasn't satisfying him. And if you've ever tried to get all this stuff, if you don't have it, you think that's going to satisfy you, let me just tell you now, it won't. I'm not saying not strive for a better life or anything, but, you know, get a good job or whatever, but that's not going to make you happy. You know, and he had all those things he was striving for, and he realized it. So he started seeking something a little bit higher than the dust of the earth. He was looking for this, and he probably had heard the gospel somewhere, and now he wants to hear more about it. He said, you know, Barnabas and Saul, they're the ones that can tell it. I want to hear something about it. So he was a thinking man. That's what that word prudent man means there. He was a thinking man. There's nothing that the devil hates any more than a thinking man. He doesn't want us to think. He doesn't. That's why everything, you know, and you see a lot of people don't want to think about nothing. They don't want to read the instructions on how to put something together because they got to use their brain to do it. They'd rather have you do it or something else. You know, they don't want to put the effort in to think. We got everything is simplified so we don't think. We've got to have some kind of distraction. We've got to have background noise. I watched TV the other day. I was in the house. Sherry was at the prayer advance. House was just kind of quiet. I was running around in the kitchen, up and down the hall, laundry. You know, she had a list. I was doing everything. And so I put the TV on so there'd be some yapping in the other room. You know, I just had to have some yapping going on. Why? Just the way we are. We get in the car. We got the radio on, whether we're listening to it or not. Sometimes Sherry said, what do you listen to? I said, I ain't really listening to it. It's just on. You know, you've all been there and done that, right? We've got all that going on. So we've got all these distractions. And I know for a fact that one of the greatest weapons that Satan likes to use to keep people from being saved is distractions. Or we got our mind on everything else. We can't have any quiet time. You know, the old days. Man, you get out there on the front porch. We make jokes about it now, but it was about the size of it. Everybody sit out there on the front porch in the old rocker. And, you know, that's the third car that's gone by in the last 25 minutes. You know, that was the excitement. You know, everybody's head down the highway. But you sat out there and looked at the trees. And you're thinking, but we don't do that now. We got to, you know, like I've said over the years, you know, remember when the TV went off the air? You remember that? Test pattern came on. They did the Pledge of Allegiance in the morning and the test play, and it all went. You remember that? Now it's 24/7, man. We got it going on. And so I think we've got things like that. We've got, you know, there's habits and hobbies and busyness and the hustle and bustle, man. There was something going on all the time. You talk to people, they say, well, I'm just so busy. I don't know what day of the week it is. And they don't know what day of the week. And everybody's just going like this. They don't know what they're doing. They can't think about nothing. It's a trick of the devil right there. No time to think, at least not about the things like of eternity and life and death. And that's one thing I'll tell you one thing about. I like preaching at a funeral in a way because usually there's lost people that'll come and they have to think about death because there's a body laying up here in a casket in front of them and they got to think about dying. And you got them right there. They're probably not going to say anything. They're probably not going to leave, although I'm sure that's happened, but they're probably not, you know, you got them and you can maybe they'll think for a minute. Maybe they'll think it's quiet enough that they can think about something. So I like that right there. So, but you know what? This guy, he thought and then he inquired. He went a little farther than just thinking about it. He said, let me find out a little bit more about it. He said, I inquired about it. So he had a desire to hear the word of God. Boy, thank God for that. For somebody that has a desire to hear the word of God. They want to hear the word of God. That is good news. If you can find somebody like that. But now we got this resistance. Satan, through Elymas, had a resistance. So we see two forces in the world. God trying to draw men to himself and Satan trying to keep it happen. And so if you're listening and watching on Facebook or here and you're not saved, look, I'm going to tell you something. God's trying to draw you to himself and Satan's doing everything he can. Right now, your phone's probably... I remember going out on visitation. And I don't remember, Stanley, you were with me several times years ago. We'd go all over. And I remember one time this lady, she let us in to talk to her. And she had this dog, and she threw the dog in the bedroom and shut the door. Said, got to watch out for the dog. He might bite you and all that. Everything's hunky-dory. We talked about her, her family, her job, what she did for a living. Nothing. Everything was fine. Got ready to talk to her about being, got on to spiritual things now. You know, we got all the prelims out of the way, had that opening, going in there and start talking to her about eternal life, or, you know, whether she was saved or not. That stupid dog started barking his head off, hadn't barked the whole time. As soon as we started talking to her about the Lord, man, the devil got in that thing, yap, 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 and then the phone started ringing off the hook. Never rang the whole time. That ain't coincidental. That ain't coincidental. That's how the devil works. And so he tries. There's those two forces that are at work. So somebody's going to try to keep you from being saved. Satan is going to try to keep you from being saved. He'll use people. He'll use things. He don't care. I told you last week, can he use COVID? Sure he can. And is he using it? Yeah, he is. You know, he can use the COVID. He can use good things. He can use what we would call blessings. He can use, you know, man, all of a sudden, boy, God just blessing you so much, you got so much junk, you don't have time for God. That can happen. I mean, you know, he don't care, and he doesn't really care what he uses as long as it works. That's what he'll use right there. But not, so we see that, and it says he was a sorcerer. Sorcerers and false prophets are this way. They don't tell you just flat out all lies. They're not all flat out lies. They mix the truth in there. There's truth mixed in there with the lies. And so, because what happens is, if you're not really a thinking man, but, you know, we all think to a certain degree, you hear just a little bit of truth from somebody, and you think, oh, yeah, that's ringing a bell. That's ringing a bell. The false teachers out there today, they're going to say Jesus. Oh, yeah, they're talking about Jesus. And, oh, they may use other terms, the Holy Spirit. They may use a lot of terms. But, you know, the definitions is where everything gets messed up. Defining it. Who their Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit. All that's where it goes south with a false prophet. And so a sorcerer would mix truth and lies and to different degrees. It just depends. It went up and down. It was planned out. That's what they did. But the thing about this guy said he was a Jew. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means, I'm going to tell you something, he knew something about the real, true, and living God. That's what, because Judaism is pretty strict. When you're raising up your kids, man, they went through all the, you know, as legal, as formalistic as it was, they did learn something. So this isn't a guy, in other words, that didn't know nothing about God Almighty, God, you know, Jehovah God. It wasn't a guy that didn't know anything about him. It wasn't a guy that hadn't been brought up around God and knew all the stories about the Red Sea and the pillar of fire and all the miracles, water from the rock. He knew about all that. He'd heard it all. He'd heard about it all his life. He knew about the true God. Yet it says he was a sorcerer. He rejected it, see. So it's a difference. It's a difference. It's not somebody that's acting in ignorance. This is somebody that's operating with knowledge. And here's where God cut to the chase right here, so to speak. It says in verse 8 that he withstood them. He withstood them. That word there, this is a word that you hear on the news all the time today in another area of our social life or whatever. It was a systematic endeavor. That's what it meant. It was a systematic. In other words, he's got a plan. Listen, Satan's got a plan. He's not just, well, willy-nilly figuring out. He has got a plan. And there's a plan and a purpose that's going on to resist God. And we've seen it in our lifetime operating really well. Remember, they got prayer out of school. And they got Bible out of school. Then they said, well, you can't give out Christmas cards at school. They got to say happy holidays. You can't say Merry Christmas. We can't have a manger scene out on a government property somewhere. I mean, there's systematic opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that is. That is withstanding. It's a plan. And it's by the philosophy of the world who Satan is in charge of that philosophy, the worldly philosophy. He's in charge of that. And so there's a plan. Listen, it's not all innocent. like we think it is. There's a systematic plan by Satan, and you see it in operation in our government. We see it in the world to get God out of the picture, to resist the gospel being spread. Right now, we got churches and stuff. They got riots going on, no mask, arm in arm. Got a little, that little place in Seattle. They didn't worry one hoot about whether they had a mask on, social distance, wiped their hands with hand sanitizer or what. And then you got a church out there in California trying to have church with the ropes up and the mask on and everything else. And they want to fine them $5,000 every time they have a service. That's a systematic attack against the gospel. They don't give a hoot about social distancing. They just soon, I don't know why they don't get smarter than that and say, hey, everybody's got a social distance except you in the church. Y'all go ahead and get together and get the virus and die. And that'll defeat, but it ain't going to happen because God ain't going to let it happen, right? I mean, it's not going to happen. But that, why didn't they get together and do that? They didn't think about it. Well, we see Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he called him out and he told him what he was. It was a fact. He wasn't making it up. He wasn't calling him names, making up names. He was calling him fact. I think like Brother Harold said, listen, call sin, sin isn't any more judgmental than calling car a car. It's what it is. That's what it is. He was calling him out for what he was, and that was it. And everybody worries today about being politically correct about everything. You know, you can't do nothing. Everybody, the people got, they got soft skin. They're just a bunch of wimps out there, man. And, you got to be careful what you say. If you tell somebody the truth, it might hurt their feelings. And then they're just going to, so, you know, man, so what? Your feelings get hurt. When in sports world, they gave, years ago when I played sports, man, if you didn't win, you didn't get nothing. You know, you went home with your helmet under your hand and ahead and we played football. Now you got to have a participation trophy because we don't want Johnny to be ruined by finding out he didn't get anything for his, work. Well, you get something if you work hard enough to win the game, man. That's what you get. He didn't. We got to worry about all that. And, monument, I saw on Facebook, the monument to all these special interest groups that are whining about everything under the sun is a big pacifier sitting up on a pedestal, you know. That's about the size of it right there. And, we see that. But the reason that this was so severe, it's one thing to be indifferent to the truth. You know, you lost, you never really care. Or maybe even just unbelieving. You know, a person say, well, you know what? I just don't believe it. Okay, that's fine. But boy, when a person starts actively resisting or withstanding the spread of the gospel so that somebody else can't get saved, they are in danger of immediate judgment from God. I mean, a danger of immediate, severe, a severe judgment. Jesus had no patience with hypocrisy, as I've already illustrated about and when he made that scourge and went into the temple of the money changers, you know what the big beef was with it? It wasn't that the guys were making money. They were charging exorbitant prices. You had to take your animals for sacrifice. You had to offer animals for a sacrifice. A lot of the people had to travel hundreds, maybe thousands of miles. They didn't want to haul all the animals that far. So what it is, they'd get to Jerusalem, they'd buy the animals for sacrifice. I mean, they had to be inspected and all that, but they would buy them. And so the Jews said, hey, cha-ching, we can make big money here. We'll double up the fee, say the people don't want to haul it. And then they said, well, you know, where are we going to do it at? We got to set up business. They went into the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Guess what that was? Because of the prejudices of the day that were still going on, the Gentiles couldn't worship with the Jews in the inner court. So they had their own little outer court. The Jews didn't give a rip about them worshiping with God, and this is the thing that burned him up. They went into the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, and set up their money tables and everything, had all them animals squawking and donkeys neighing and bulls and goats and chickens and turtle doves and all that was yapping around out there. That's where the Gentiles, the Jewish proselyte, they were Gentiles, but they were proselyte to Judaism. That's where they had to go and worship God. That was a hip. They didn't care that they couldn't get to God, and they didn't care about that. But yet they were God's people that were supposed to be proclaiming the truth of God. They were supposed to be the means that God revealed himself to the world on and how to be saved or how to come to God. And so they were hypocrites. And that's what burned him up. That's why he made a whip. Man, he went in there and started kicking them money tables over and started flogging them and ran them all out of there. I mean, he never put up with hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, he pronounced several woes against the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, for shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. I just spoke about that. For being greedy and devouring widows' houses, for imposing burdens upon men, for being blind guides, which is like a false prophet, for being nitpickers about the law and ignoring the faith and mercy of God, and only being concerned about outward appearances. Talked about whitewashing, white as sepulchers. He spoke about that. For only being concerned about that. For worrying about the traditions of men rather than the traditions of God. That's what they were all. And that stuff there, it's when the Lord didn't have or didn't seem to have the compassion that he had at other times. He never had a problem with a sinner that was just didn't know, you know. He would go to him and talk to him and lead him to himself. He was compassionate and long-suffering and understanding. And I mean, man, but boy, the ones that hypocrisy, he didn't have any patience with it. And that was what the deal was with Elimus. He was a Jew. He knew. And he was withstanding, not accidentally, but intelligently withstanding. Because why? Well, why didn't he want Sergius Paulus? Because he was attached to him. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. He was attached to him. He liked the position, the power. He wanted to get. He wanted to milk him for all he could get. Hanging around, one of them hang-arounders. That's what he was. He didn't want him to get saved because he wanted to make some money. That's what the problem was with him right there. So now, we see the reason. Then we see the method that the Holy Spirit and how God dealt with it right there. You know, we see Paul, we already mentioned that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, so he was equipped for what God had for him. He had been separated, been called by God, he's separated. And that's the key. You know, the Holy Spirit, I've heard preaching on the Holy Spirit, and I was sharing with it. There was a guy that used to come to our church named John Long. He was an evangelist. I think he's still alive today. He looked like Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he would get up there preaching, and he would go like this. And if you watch the crowd, if you sit in the back, it looked like a tennis match, everybody's head going back and forth. And he would get up there. And I remember I first got saved. He preached a message way back then, and it just something stuck in my mind. He was preaching about the Holy Spirit of God, what the Holy Spirit does. And we, you know, and we understand, and I remember off the top of my head, you know, that we are baptized by the Spirit, into a living union with Jesus Christ. It takes place when we're saved. In Romans chapter 8, I think, 8 or 9, it tells us that, that without His Spirit, we were none of His. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not saved. So we have if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's times when we're anointed by the Holy Spirit of God for a special service. And we just see this in our text here today where they separated Paul and Barnabas for this service right here. And then, this always stuck in my mind, that what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers is He seals us. And John Long always said, you don't seal anything, it's not worth anything. You seal it. In the olden days, if the king made a proclamation or he had a letter, they would fold the letter up and they would put wax, they would drip hot wax on it, and the king would have a signet ring, and he would take that ring and he would stick it in the wax. Everybody knew what it looked like. And that signified ownership, that this was the real deal. This was the king's seal. So it was his words. And that's the same illustration, that when we have the Holy Spirit of God, that is the seal of ownership by God, that person is a child of mine, a child of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Satan can say all day long that we're his, but if God sees the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's there, he's going to see the blood too, but that's another message. If he sees the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what took, you know, all those things that happened, and Paul had all those, but verse 9 says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in all the reading that I've done over the years in study, something that stuck out in a book I read was great. It said this, you know, when we hear about being filled, he said, this is not the truth. This isn't what it is. It's not like we're like a gas tank and we got the Holy Spirit up to here, and as we kind of, you know, the day goes on or the week or whatever, that we kind of run out and then God's got to fill us back with the Holy Spirit. That's not what it means at all. What it means is that we've done the prerequisite things where we've been in prayer, we've been fasting perhaps, and we've been in the Word of God. We're seeking God's will and direction. We're praying, you know, fervently praying, and that God has filled us. We have a nearness to God, and that God has filled us, which means being completely controlled by the Spirit of God. God says don't, you don't. God says do, you do. God says go, you go. God says don't, you know. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is controlling your life. completely controlling your life. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. And that's why we can say without a doubt that Paul wasn't in the flesh when he said what he said to that, when he said what he said to Limas, because it said he was filled, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He said this. And so, boy, I mean, he went right out there, and man, I mean, he laid it on him. He was ready. You know, you don't know what you're going to face in a day. You don't know. The Bible tells about putting on the whole armor of God, which if we do everything there, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, by the way. But, you know, we don't know who needs to be saved, right? We may run into somebody when we leave here that needs to be saved. Are you ready? You filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You are. You may run into opposition. And are you ready? You know, if you got to be ready for that. And so how do you do it? You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul was prepared for the meeting. And the results of being prepared is he had clear discernment. He could see right through everything. He knew. He knew. His mind was illuminated. That's what we need today. Our minds, boy, there's a whole lot of people in the world need their mind illuminated. I'm telling you right now, see what's going on. And so he gave this graphic description. I mean, everything he said about Elymas was a true statement. He wasn't calling him names. He was naming what he was. He called out what he was. And then he said, well, thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. That tells us that he knew what the ways of the Lord were. He knew what the ways of the Lord were. He said, you haven't ceased to pervert the right ways of the Lord. He had a little bit of truth in there, see? And you know, a lot of times people say today this, and they say, well, you know, God is love. God is love. You know, going to overlook it. That doesn't mean God overlooks everything. You know, God is love. That's not his most outstanding attribute. His most outstanding attribute is holiness. His holiness overrode his love on Calvary. Say, well, Jesus went to the cross because he loved, because for God so loved the world. Yeah, that's right. But what told him he had to go to the cross? The holiness of God. God couldn't overlook our sin. God's holiness was what caused Jesus to have to go to the cross and die for our sins. Not his love, his holiness. In his love, he did it. But it was the holiness of God. So we see, well, we got Sergius Paulus needs to get saved. What about Elymas' soul? What about that guy? Didn't he need to get saved? Yeah, he did. Well, it says that he was struck blind. Was it done out of hate? Or was it done out of love? How was he going to get Elymas to start thinking? Elymas wasn't thinking about what he was doing. How did Paul get to think when Paul was on the Damascus Road and he wanted to go persecute the Christian church and he met the Lord in the road, guess what happened to him? He went blind. He was blind for 3 days. And I said back then, I preached on that already this year. What happened when you're blind? What are you doing when you're blind? You're doing two things. You're listening. Be a good idea for a lot of folks, right? You're listening and you're thinking. That's why Sergeant Carter put a bucket on top of Gomer's head when he went in the Marines, because he wasn't thinking, and he said, I want you to sit there and think a while. And Gomer said, you know, it works. He said, you go ahead and take a think, you know. He said it worked. That's why he did that. So the final perfect issue of chastening or even discipline, and the perfect issue of the work of the Holy Spirit is love. That's what it was. Because the spirit of love is a spirit of fire. And God loved Sergius Paulus too, and he was trying to be saved, and this guy was trying to stop him, and so there had to be some severity right there along the way. Because he wasn't ignorant. He knew what he was doing. But he rejected the truth. He rejected it. And yet we see God in his mercy. Notice what it says I'll show you right here in verse 11. It says, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun. Look what it says next. For a season. It didn't say permanently. It didn't say he was blind permanently. It said for a season. Now, that being said, we don't know anything. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know the rest of the story. But the fact that he was only blinded for a season shows some mercy on God's behalf. And the fact that he blinded him also shows the love and mercy on God's behalf, because he said, you know what? I'm going to deal with Sergius Paulus right now, because he's already thinking. He's already inquiring. He wants to hear the word of God, and you're trying to stop him. We're going to get this man saved, and then I'm going to deal with you. And while you're sitting there thinking, maybe you start thinking about some things. And you know what? I don't know. Down the road, did he get saved? We don't know. We don't know nothing else about him. But you know what? We show that God was going to deal with him later on. Because listen, if God's not going to deal with you later on, guess what? You could be dead now. Does that mean if God hadn't killed me, I still got a chance? Maybe. There are people in the world that have rejected the truth so many times that God's not going to deal with them anymore. And the thing about the Lord is, you ever notice, I mean, Jesus, you don't see Jesus going to the same person over and over and over again, begging them to get saved, pulling them down, threatening them, doing all kind of things to get saved. You don't see that. And this is the way it is. And I feel the same way. Listen, I'll go to somebody more than one time. I'll go and talk to them. But if they keep rejecting the truth and they don't want to hear it, fine, dandy. I'm going to go on to the next one. I'm going to go tell them the truth. I'm going to go to somebody that wants to know the truth, that wants to hear the truth. I'm going to go preach to them. I'll pray for the other people. But man alive, if somebody keeps knocking on my door, if I keep knocking on your door and you won't answer and I know you're in there, how many times do you think I'm going to come keep knocking on your door? That's the deal. That's not very many. Not very many more. Maybe even one time if I know you're in there and you won't answer and you heard me. That's the way God, listen, God's not going to keep you. And Jesus didn't do it there. And so God loved Sergius Paulus, and he was seeking the truth. And Elymas withstood it, and he knew. And God dealt with him as well. And so blindness, is also a picture of a spiritual condition. We understand that. He was spiritually blind, and maybe he needed to see. And then we see the results, the third point, the results of the Holy Spirit. And there was a vindication of truth. Look what it said in verse 12. After all this happened, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished. Look what he said, at the doctrine of the Lord. He didn't say the doctrine of Paul. He said the doctrine of the Lord. He was astonished at that. All those things he believed. This man got saved. This man got saved. He was brought into the light, even in the presence of opposition. See, so there, are we facing opposition? Sure. But God's on our side. Listen, we still can be leading people to the Lord. Brother Dwayne Dillard had a revival. We got a pandemic going on, they say. Brother Dwayne's out there got a revival going on down there, and five people got saved in the resistance. And I said last week, is the devil using COVID? Sure he is. Sure, can God use it? Sure he can. He can rattle out the tares out of the church is what he can do with it. Opposition. Today we have rationalism. People that deny the truth of the Word of God, they denied the resurrection in that day, and then materialism. And that's another distraction that Satan uses to keep people from getting saved. So people rationalize the Word of God. That's the opposition, and you hear people all the time, with the Bible. Man, the Bible, the Bible's not true, this and that and the other. And then you ask, did you ever read the Bible? Did you ever read it? Well, no. Well, don't tell me, you just shut up. That's what I want. You didn't read it. Don't tell me it ain't true. You got to read the cotton picking thing. They don't know. So they deny that. And then the materialism, the love of gain, the love of pleasure, which is the biggest love of all in the world today, the love of pleasure, and takes many different forms. Satan's using that stuff to keep people from getting saved. That's what it is. They're both, the opposition of Satan is real today. And he uses people just like God uses people. Satan uses people as well. And they're standing in the way. Those things are standing in the way of people being saved. But thank God somebody. Think. Start thinking about eternal things, about eternal life, about the living God, thinking about judgment. I don't preach a lot. I think I probably need to. I've been thinking about it, man. A good old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone, that hell is a real. I don't preach on hell every day. I think that, we need to hear that every now. You don't preach on it every week, but, we need to know that there's a judgment. Think about that. There's a judgment day. God would rather have you come to him because you love him, though, not because you're afraid of him, afraid of going to hell. He'd rather just you see him as who he is and what he is and love him for that and then not worry about it. But Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. And Satan's taken everything else in the world, and he's trying to make us have a substitute for Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's entertainment, money, drugs, alcohol, sex, popularity, power, fame, everything else out there is trying to be pushed into a place of substitution for Jesus Christ. And there is no substitute for Jesus Christ. There's no substitute. He's the only Savior. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That is the only way. And I'm telling you, if you're unhappy, if you're unsatisfied, if you're just discontent in the world, there's nothing that this world has offered that'll fill that void. It's only Jesus Christ. And if you need to be saved today, listen, you ask Christ to come, to forgive you of your sin, and he died to do that. and he'll come into your heart. If you're not sure, some people say, well, you know, I just don't know if God's real. I don't know, preacher, if what you're telling me is the truth. I'll tell you what to do. Be sincere. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Say, God, just reveal yourself to me. Make yourself real. I really want to know if what this guy's saying is true. And I tell you, if you pray that prayer, God will do it. If you're sincere, God will reveal himself to you somehow, and then you can see the truth as well. So it's our prayer today that if anybody's lost, that today will be the day they get saved. Make their salvation sure and make it real. And so we'll pray to that intent. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And Lord, as I said, Lord, just praying that people will think for a minute. Lord, look around at what's going on in the world. This can't be all there is, and help them understand that. And we look at what you've done, the creation. Lord, we look at our inner self and understand that we're a soul and a spirit. Lord, realizing that, listen, this can't be all there is to what's going on that we see going on in the world. This can't be all there is, Lord. There's got to be a better way, a better place. And there is, Lord, and we know that that better thing is you, Lord, our relationship with you and being saved. So it's our prayer today, if anybody's lost, that they'll call out on your name today, be saved. Lord, I pray for those of us that we're encouraged, Lord, that we'll understand that there's opposition. We understand that we need to be equipped to meet that opposition, and the only equipment is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for that for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Paul comes,